How about now? Okay. Oh. So I think we need to address Charles for just a moment. You're getting the disease, big boy. The one where you can't remember what you were just doing. You just confessed it when you came up here. I forgot that I need to pray. That moment. Oh, goodness. You know, I've got it too, so I certainly can't say anything, but wow. This evening, I want to talk to you about a practical subject that we have to talk about regularly. Title of the lesson is Overcoming Anxiety. And you know, I shouldn't have to talk about that. There should not be anxiety if we take our trust in God and the very things that we were talking about this morning. I've committed my spirit unto God, and that I understand who is in control. I understand where my relationship is, where I stand, all the good things that would go that way. You would think then I would rest in the Lord with no anxiety. And yet, I can't watch a news program because what they do is they build anxiety every moment of the day. That anxiety over things that need to be done, and better yet, as we are in a time and place where being on time, let's just take that one thing, that being on time, that you need to be where you need to be at the time that you need to be there, and that if you're not that, that there's something wrong with you, and consequently, as the closer we get to time, the more pressure that comes on, and I feel something. And so you know these things. And so our scripture reading is Psalms the 70th chapter, verse 5, where it says, "But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay." And so that when I take that kind of an idea and I'm that the Lord being with me is my medication for anxiety. We have the place. Now then, with each one of you, just as it is with me, I assume that you know who you are and who you are. And so I would love to tell you that I am the soft, compassionate, loving and kind person that Jesus would have me be. All the time. But I'm not. We all know it. You know it. I know it. I would like it to be that way. The real truth is because I don't think about things before I say them many times, I'm a bull in a china shop. And then I say and do things, and then I have to deal with the consequences of those things because I didn't think about what I was going to say. Okay. And so who I would be is to always have compassion for the helpless, for the weary, for those without direction. And yet I have impatience many times with those very people. And what I would say is that I do have compassion for those people, or I wouldn't have said that. But I don't lead with my compassionate side. I lead with the bull. That's the problem. That's the problem. So we have those very things here, and this is not to embarrass anyone or give them any issues, but we have people that are struggling with things that are far greater than what I have to struggle with every single day. And so when I consider Tana and her special battle that she has fought for years and years, I admire you more than you can ever know. I just want you to know that. And so I have the very same thing with Sue and Robbie and Jimmy, where your life has changed and it has been turned upside down, and yet you are consistently who you are and you haven't changed a thing. And I, even though you're fighting a total upheaval, and I feel like I haven't done what I should do and those things. We have others who are fighting both emotional and physical issues. Okay, and compared to what these that I just mentioned are talking about, their problems are nothing, and that's the way you would view it, is that I have nothing even though I have problems that trouble me, and that we understand that we all know we're going to fight a major battle on our own one day. I don't know what the end of my life is going to be, whether it's going to be in sickness. I would pray that the Lord just take me. Don't make me have a disease that I suffer with for years as I dwindle away and eventually fade out. Take me and take me now. It's just who I am. I would rather have that kind of a thinking. And yet then I look at those that do face the battles where they're doing it the other way, and that I see the bravery and the courage and people who come to services in pain and that deal with so many things, and I recognize there's something noble about that, of which they are teaching lessons that I can't teach. I don't know if I know how. But that battle is coming, the battle for our very lives and where we are. And in a spiritual way, that battle is going on. But we all fight a battle today. I don't care what your age is, and I don't care where you are in the stage of life that you're in. You are fighting some sort of battle. And so if you open your mind to the situations, those that are yours and those that are other people that are fighting, and we consider God, it is supposed to have comfort. So, when we look at this scripture reading, I am afflicted and needy. Oh, baby. Yes, I am. Even when I have it good and the things of life that I think should go away, some things along those lines, I have needs. Needs really are more along the lines of assurances, and yet when I go to God, I am already assured, or should be. That's what we were trying to talk about this morning. So that our needs, in whatever circumstances they are, you see, offers a sense of being poor. I'm thinking off the top of my head, that's a dangerous thing for me to do, but my example right now is that I can remember a day when I wanted to be able to speak as of the oracles of God, like some of the men that were around me, older men that could speak and that they could carry the word of God in such a way that they impacted me and my life and my thinking because they were good at what they were doing. And so, as you can see, I can tie a sentence or two together, and maybe too many, and yet I envy those who don't. Those that can speak a few words. Those that don't have to respond in a litany of words, but instead speak simply. I am sure that one of those people probably would like to be able to flow like I flow, okay? On the other hand, because people with straight hair want curly hair, and people with curly hair want straight hair. I mean, that's the way it is. That we think that we have a need when those needs, as whatever it is, and do I have what it takes and that is necessary to fix the problem, whatever it may be, and I'm using something very lightweight for that purpose, okay, or that is needy, okay, and that I'm unable to handle what has come my way. Then we turn to God at times like these and ask Him to come quickly, for my need is great. I ask the question, how many things have we learned that took a long time to learn? We immediately go to patience. Okay, how long does it take to learn patience? Your entire life, I promise you. Okay, and so that as you go to learn the thing and it's not coming easily and whatever, you know, and you say, why can't it just come? And that I possess the thing that I need and yet it doesn't. And yet every time I persevere and eventually learn the thing that I need to learn and the aspects of it, those things, I never forget. And the earning of what I gained was worth it. So I think most of us turn to God for help and aid with the idea that God, who is all-powerful, can help and will help. And we know that. So Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 7, it says that, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you that when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake? Well, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" And so there you go. Now when I take that and say, now, can we make the application of that and what it should be? The application, very simply, is that we look to God for patience, for understanding, and that if I have to wait, there is a reason that God would have me wait. And more than likely, not more than likely, it is good for me to have to. But by the same token, I want to take our side of that. I don't care. I'm talking to God who has all power, all intelligence, all capability. And so he is rich beyond measure. And I don't think the first thing of the cost of what I've just asked for while I'm in need. We were mentioning in class this morning that we have taken our needs and expanded them from being what is really needed into other things that are needed. And even the sense of a cell phone. I need my phone. No, you don't. We don't need a whole lot of things that we have with us. And yet, as we come to that, you see, we have this my need. I make my need greater than it is many times because I have lost my perspective. God can fix anything, so we go asking. And we don't always want to wait, nor do we even know if what we're asking for is good or what the influence of that might be on someone that I care about. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in verse 31, it's a passage that we sing a song that takes this, says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Now I want you to think about how do you do that? "They shall mount up with their wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." By waiting on the Lord. And so there is a sense. In Psalms 37:34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you shall see it." If you will wait, you will understand much of what you don't understand now. So, counting on the Lord does not mean that we direct him by our needs. And I want you to understand this is where things begin to creep in, is that I turn God into something that he never promised. That when I let my need, because my need is great, then you should fulfill my need, and I expect that. Do you understand? We've made him subject to us when we don't have the right to do that. Keeping the knowledge of God in our hearts keeps us from being taken by the evil one. It is by the fact that I can endure under suffering, endure under health issues and under pressure, that I can endure because the Lord said I can endure. Because I do that, I hold Satan at bay. Because he says, oh no, he's showing you that he can't or won't. When in reality, the reason we don't know at the moment is that God is helping you. I'm not rich, and there's a reason. It would turn me into something I shouldn't be. And I know that. Do y'all know those things about yourselves? You can't give me too much money. I become a kid. I don't think. I don't want to work. I would be taken by that. He tells us not to love money, and for a reason. And so it is better that I remain where I am, and I am rich beyond measure as far as I'm concerned. Those of you that are still children or consider yourselves children, I own the world with a bicycle. And the fact that I could go cut yards, rake leaves, and do a few things and have some money in my pocket, never had more money than in my life than the times when I had no expenses and labor, just being paid for labor. And I cut grass. I'd cut a half acre yard for $1.50. Had more money than you could ever want. Everything that I needed to buy. My parents actually said, you'll have to start buying your own clothes. You got too much money. Dad. Anyway, that's a different world. So I want to use the word cynicism for a minute. Have you ever felt that you're losing your way because you see everything in a negative sense? You suspect every person that you meet. You suspect every thought that is given to you. Every excuse is an excuse, and it is no longer, there are no reasons for anything. That even the good things are a big deal. Just a big deal. That's okay. And in the end, it's not going to make any difference if I gain this or whatever. Abusive emotions can make us feel like fools because we often want to weep for no good reason. And they sometimes make us doubt our sanity and always convince us that we're worthless. And where do I get that stuff? Because cynicism is rampant in the world. They perpetuate untruths. They mock us when our prayers bring no peace. They suggest that because God has not delivered you yet, that He's not going to. And that is a lie. And we know where this evil thinking comes from. It's from Satan. And I want you to also understand that when we allow ourselves to dwell in that place, we are accepting a false doctrine instead of the truth. And that builds its own anxiety. But God has given you His Spirit. So in Luke 4, beginning in verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim them the favorable year of the Lord. Now, you know, I've been talking about Jesus, and we had the lessons on the steps to the cross, and then we looked at statements on the cross. And as we were looking at that, I want you to see that He knew my position is to come here and to preach to the poor. And I want to ask you who the poor is. And I don't think it's a financial thing, because He makes the statement that the poor, now He dresses as the poor of this earth. He doesn't have anything that He owns, and all the things that we recognize that way, we understand all of that. He comes in a lowly position to have effect and to change the world later. But I want you to understand that the poor, in this case, may be the poor in spirit. Those that do not trust. Those that do not look for the good. For those that are too much turned this way and instead of that way. The things that we were talking about. And so it comes, either our fears are true, because if you remember this morning, I had a slide up there. You know, is it fear that's going to rule you, or God and truth, the things that way? Either our fears are true or Christ is. Now, when it comes to that choice, do you make the right choice? Did He come to rescue us even from our emotional distress, or did He leave us to be emotional basket cases because of what we trump up in our own minds? Or maybe we didn't trump it up. Maybe it's a real thing. Luke, the 15th chapter, describes a man who has lost a sheep, a woman that has lost a coin, a father who has lost a son. Did God send His Son to die for us only to remain lost? He did not. And so, If God won't give ironclad assurances that his family will never be in want, then what good is knowing the need? I should stop right there and let's just think about that for a little bit. But I'm not going to do that. But I'm telling you, God intended for us to win and to be freed from some things. And our issues are within ourselves. So in Luke, the 12th chapter, and beginning in verse 4, it says this. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And not five sparrows, are they not sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. How much detail are we talking about when we think about what God has done? Now, if we go look at creation and we look at it on the magnificent side, the big side of things, he is created beyond our imagination. If we take it down to the small details, he has created that in such a detail. It's beyond our imagination. We still don't know what life creates or what creates life. We still don't know so many things, even though we're down to the nano moments, you know. And excuse me, how can we think that small? How did God think on that level so that we may always be confused and perplexed about how, while yet we enjoy what we gain? There is so much of that. He says, don't worry. Do you think I can do all of this, okay, and that you will give me praise and honor and glory of what I'm able to do, and then turn and act as if there's no confidence in knowing that? So why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to the apostles? He's called the Comforter. Why does the common man come to Jesus when the elite do not? And we were talking about that this morning in class. Because possessions, being caught up in the world, has a way of shifting our view. Why would he use men who might hoard what they have to spread the news, then give away the greater treasure? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Why would you take men and give the gospel through men who would rather acquire and put things away and hoard, if you will, what it is? Why would we put the gospel in the hands of those guys instead of bringing down an angel or someone who is pure and let him do the talking? Let it be done by a professional. Why would you put it in the hands of common men like fishermen? Why would you do that? And if you think of it, that really doesn't make any sense, except that we identify with those people. What is the treasure that they have? Well, when you don't have too much, when you don't own too much, when you don't think too much of yourself, when you're in that position of what the poor may be, you can see the greater end of the story, the moral of the story, if you will. You see it because you live in a place where those things are going on. What would happen to you today if you can no longer work? What would happen? We don't even think about it, but we should. Would God take care of me? If I cannot meet my bills, if I cannot feed my family, if I cannot find healing for my disease. So while it's natural to consider these things, anxiety over them accomplishes nothing. Do I believe that I would be taken care of? And I do. God has set it up that way that it can be so. All right, and yet we don't see how exactly it's going to be, and therefore my anxiety magnifies. If I don't have all the answers, if I haven't got the I's dotted and the T's crossed, I am at loss of what I should be and do, and I worry. What are you worrying over when you can't change it?
Christ says, don't be afraid, that the Father has given you the kingdom. You have the kingdom of God within you. You have the Father within you who has promised you. So that the Spirit who drives out the demonic powers and becomes the deposit on the complete redemption makes himself known by the gifts and the fruits that he produces. And now then, who do Christians then think they are? Who should we think that we are? And I'm thinking from the positive side here, not an overblown aspect of we're better than somebody. No, nothing like that. Who can I be knowing that God is with me? What does that mean? Okay, and so we could let our struggling marriages, money problems, parent-child turmoils, all the social problems, let them all speak their peace. We can allow the approach of old age and death. Let it come. Okay, we can accept the chilling medical report that comes to us, or the bedroom of life, or the powers of evil, or the predatory landlords and politicians, and all for a point. Why can we do that? Because the Spirit of the Lord is here and is within you. If God be with me, who could be against me? That's the point. There is freedom from anxiety in this respect, that while the emotion may exist, are there going to be things that I'm afraid of? Of course. Okay, but the grounds for it have passed and are passing. That should I have the thing that would kill me happen, if my soul is secure, so what? I want to say this the right way, and I don't have a right way, so I just babble on, and I'm going to babble. I'm going to die one day. It's once appointed for man to die. And for some reason, I always have the idea that's in the future. Better than that, it's a distance in the future. Now, I understand that when I was Will's age, you probably aren't going to face the end of your life today. But you know what? I think that it wasn't that long ago that I read someone in Bonifay, just out of school, died in a car wreck. And he wasn't expecting that either. He didn't know that today is the last day of my life. Fast forward to 67. I don't think that today is the day. It's in the future sometime. Should I fear it? See, if I actually live in the day, as God tells me, that I live for today, for what I gain today, for whatever it is today offers, if I enjoy today because today is today, and that is all that's promised, tomorrow may never come, but it's okay. Because I'm not living in tomorrow about where I'm going to be, what I am going to do, what I'm going to have. I'm not living there. I'm living here. I'm living here with those that I know and love and see and that I can share with. And I have all of those things, you see. I am freed from the stuff that would make me crazy. And even though calamity may come, we're going to deal with calamity on the day that it arrives. I am not going to sit expecting it. Christians are the ones who meet the realities they can't control. Because if I die today, it's no different than if I die 10 years from now. No different. What is going on here really doesn't matter. And that doesn't mean I don't love people and that I don't love my life. I do. But whether I die today or I die 10 years from now is of no consequence to the big picture. How bad would it be to face the challenges of life without God's promises and the Spirit to comfort me? You see, when I don't know what's going to happen and that I could be taken and all the things that I thought were valuable are going to be taken from me and they're going to go to someone who doesn't care about why I got them or why I have them, why I saved that, any of those kinds of things, okay? And so that the core belief is that I'm not controlled by circumstance. And I'm asking you, how do you get there? And I'll quote Bill Eccles. You got to think about it. You got to anticipate the things that can come and understand and make peace with who I will be should they come. I'm not controlled by those circumstances, because I am controlled by my faith. So, do we fear the unknown? Yeah, we do. To Sue and to Jimmy and to Robbie, who are facing the enemy with no face, I would tell you that you have the kingdom of God and home awaits. To Tana, who's dealing with stuff I don't even know about, I would say that you have the kingdom of God and heaven awaits. To the families that struggle with the idea of loss and the compassion for the one suffering, we have the kingdom of God and the Father waits. I hope that we can see that the emotionalism over how this life is involved is not overwhelming. It may be daunting at times. We may feel that it's overwhelming. But don't forget who you are and where the battle really is. That another attack from Satan is going to come. It's another way of trying to get you to believe that God is of no help and that He does not care, when that is the biggest lie ever told. He does care and He will help. Psalms 37:34 says, "Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, you will see it." So that our walk is based in that faith, in the faith of trust of God, who proves Himself daily that He lives. All you have to do is pay attention, okay? And that our home is heaven. Let nothing take you from your hope, steal you away, to make you think of that cynical thinking has any positivity to it at all. No. Wait, for the Lord will deliver you. And so then I ask the question, which you always have to do, where are we on that thinking? Do you think you have to be old to come to that thinking? Oh, I'm wizened because of all the trouble that I've had and overcome, and now I've reached the place where I accept those things. I can accept that as a teenager. Do you believe that God's going to deliver you? Are you looking for deliverance only in this life? You see, in times past, people used to pray, "Lord, come quickly." And you understand what that means. If we say, "Lord, come quickly," we're asking for Christ to come again, and we're asking for Him to end all of this, to take it all away, take everything that I have, all my relationships, everything that I've got, take it all away, and take me home with You. That's what I'm praying for if I say, "Lord, come quickly." Is that really what I want? You see, or am I just simply guilty of not believing what God has told me and promised? And we have that too at times. If you're not a Christian, what do you hope to live for? Whether it be this life, and especially for the next. What do you live for? God's calling. He's calling all of us, and especially, I think, the ones that struggle. Won't you come? Won't you come? If we say that we have come, and that we're there, and that we believe, let's act like it. Put the evil one away. Put the negative away and start believing that God is. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?